Matthew chapter 5 today. Is that better?
All right.
Thank you, brother. So like I said, and then Nick assigned me the chapter about being a peacemaker. I said, not only am I not really good at talking to people, making a peace isn't naturally it's not my go-to. I'm much more of a do as I tell you or you're going to regret it. I'm much, as Brother Nate has seen, I try to be a peacemaker with my children. It doesn't always work, but at the end of the day, it's do as Dad tells you or you're going to regret it. So kids, when I say peace, what does peace mean to you? Just shout it out. What is peace? All is well? No fighting, right? Kids not yelling at each other, not complaining at each other, right? We tend to think of that. We tend to think of it's just a lack of conflict, right? That's peaceful. Quiet. Peace is quiet. But we're going to learn today that the way that God defines peace isn't just that. So today's passage comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus was teaching that both righteousness and sin aren't just in our actions, they come from our heart, which at the time was radical to those people because they believed heavily in a works-based system that if they followed the law, it didn't really matter where their heart was, but Christ told them clearly, no, that's not true. Both righteousness and sin start in your heart and then come through your hands or through your mouth. If you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. The blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you for everyone that is here, that took the time, that made it the priority to be here, Lord. And I ask that you be with us, be with me as I bring this message, that these words are yours, Lord, and not my own. Thank you so much for your son to be the ultimate peacemaker. You did the work that we could not do. You've come to us, made us right. So today's purpose is that you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will seek peace with God and your neighbors. So I said the word peace 10 or 15 times already. Let's talk about what peace is not. Peace is not surrender and retreat in the face of evil. Peace is not keeping quiet when God has called us to speak. Peace is not pretending that evil is not evil. It is not calling evil good. What we see so much in the world today is calling evil good. It's not that. It is not that. Peace is not being the little quiet Christian who doesn't cause any problems. That is not peace. Don't believe that lie that keeping quiet and not making trouble is peace. That is not true. Matthew 5, verse 5 says, the humble will inherit the earth. Not those who don't cause any trouble. We see it a lot today that we're told peace is not calling out evil, not standing up against things. So that's in the broader strait. But what about here? What about in this room? What about in our homes? Peace is not avoiding conflict when truth is on the line. The apostles and the early Christians clearly show this. They spoke out against things. They preached Christ, and it often led to their beatings and their imprisonments. And ultimately, for the apostles, it all led to their death. That was their price for faithfulness. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, so the story here is John the Baptist had been arrested, but the King Herod was bringing him in and talking to him. But John has said what Herod was doing was wrong. He was calling out sin, and he had told him, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So as a prisoner before the king, John said, no, what you're doing is wrong. He was calling out evil, and it led to his further imprisonment and ultimately his death. So peace is not avoiding difficult conversations. It's not keeping silent because you're afraid to upset somebody. And this is especially true when you know, when you absolutely know that the conversation is going to upset somebody. When you have to talk to a brother or sister about something that is wrong, how often do they like, great, thank you for bringing this up? No, rarely. I mean, praise God if that's true, but often the initial reaction is negative, amen? It is rough. There is conflict. There is trouble. But we can never sacrifice the right for convenience. We can never sacrifice good for quiet. Peace is not quiet. Peace is quiet, but it is not just quiet. So when Peter and the apostles after Pentecost were preaching throughout the city, they were arrested and they were taken to in front of the high court called the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they brought them in. They said, stop preaching about this Jesus guy. And Peter says to them, we must obey God rather than people. And then went on to recount the whole story of what they had done to Jesus right into their faces, right in front of the Supreme Court, the high court, all the religious leaders and all their fancy getup. And so after Peter is done telling them exactly what is truthful, did they stand up and clap? They said they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. How much more often is that the response to truthful conflict? It's not, you're right, I'm sorry, I'm totally wrong. It is, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And peace is not holding a grudge against a brother or sister, against a parent or a child, and just not talking about it. That's not peace. Peace is not having trouble and problems that is unresolved. I love, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper here today, but I love Nick's picture where he talks about you need to be in right relationship with God. You need to be in right relationship with one another. There cannot be these things. Don't take communion if there's problems between you and another. Right? Jesus tells us that if, he gives this example in Scripture, that if we were to give our gift at the altar and remember that we have something against our brother, leave the gift, go make it right, then come back and give the gift. Again, it's not, peace is not just not bringing it up. Let's not talk about that. Don't bring that subject up. So that's what it's not. So what is peace? What does God say peace is? He says the word that he uses in Matthew 5:9 means harmonious relationship. It means agreement. It means that you and I agree. It means that I agree with God. It means a harmonious relationship between men, between nations, order in the church, and most importantly, harmony between God and man. Harmony is not lack of conflict. It's agreement. It is submission to God's perfect will. It is submission to God's authority, which then lays out the way that we are to be with everyone else. The way that we are to treat our neighbor is because we have submitted ourselves to God's will. We have submitted ourselves to God's definitions of good and evil. That is how we are to treat our neighbor. And it is agreement. It is harmony, is agreement between church members that what we're going to judge each other by is the Holy Scriptures. That we are going to, that's what true and everything else is not. And that's how we're going to treat each other. We're going to live by the Word of God. And we're going to agree to that. No matter how difficult that can be, no matter how difficult that is in a church, in a marriage, in a family, in a workplace, it doesn't matter, but that's what we're going to do. And peace is humility. To say to your heavenly Father, most importantly, forgive me. Forgive me my sins, Lord. I am a sinner. And it's to go to your brother and say, please forgive me for the way that I have sinned against you. And to say to your sister, I forgive you when it is in your power to forgive them. It is agreement. It is humility. It is not weakness. It is not surrender. It is not defeat. It is a choice. It is you saying, I forgive you. It is you saying, please forgive me. It is God, I submit to your perfect will because your plans are perfect. And I must submit to them. That is the only way that I will know peace. And the next is that, why must you seek peace? The word seek here always means active, right? Peace isn't just going to come and slap you upside the head. It's not going to show up on your doorstep. Because peace is not the natural state of man. Conflict, trouble, war, fighting, that is the natural state of man because of sin. And it has been that way since the fall. Violence and arguments and trouble call out to our flesh. We want to argue. We want to fight about it. I want to win. I don't want to agree. I don't want to forgive. I want to win, right? I'm right, you're wrong. That's how it works. That's what my flesh tells me. I know the truth and you don't. I win. No, that is not peace. That is not peace. And in Proverbs 3:31, it says, "Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways." But we're civilized, right? We got a civilized world. We're not getting in fist fights in here. So that doesn't affect us, right? But what do? We lie. We hide. We talk behind each other's backs. We hold grudges, rumors, gossip. We tear each other apart in our modern, peaceful world through our phones, through digital. The worst sorts of lies and slanders and libels are done. And it's like, well, we're not violent. It's fine. That's not peace. That is as violent as if I smacked you in the face. That is what we are not to be. And in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now because of our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the whole earth was put under judgment. And that peace is not the natural state. Anyone who's ever seen two animals knows that in nature, you are eating or you're being eaten. That is it. That you have two states. You're killing or you're being killed. That is all that nature is, because it is groaning under the weight of sin. Peace is not an accident. And the word used, peacemaker, right? Making something is not an accident. It is something that has to be done. It's done with your hands, your heart, your mouth. If I was a cabinet maker, I would not say, oh, magically cabinet showed up. No, I put in effort. I got the things necessary and I did it. And the same is here. If you are a peacemaker, which we are called to be, it is not an accident. It is an action. And Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Because we need these things. And God says many times throughout the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed, blessed are those, blessed." That's a promise. God's promises do not come back empty. If you and I seek righteousness the way that it says here, you will find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will find it. You will, if you hunger and seek for righteousness, you will be filled. You may not be successful in this world. You may not have all the things that our culture says is success, but you will be filled the way that God says you will be filled. And then we flow from that to our neighbors. We have to seek peace with our neighbors because God tells us to. It's simple as that. I don't always want to live at peace. Like I said, I'm a winner, right? I want to fight. I want to argue about it. I want to prove my point. But that's not what God says to do. In Romans 12:17, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, and give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes." That's a tough one for me. I put that in there mostly because I choke on that. You're going to do some evil to me, you're going to get it. I'm a fighter. I'm a warrior. I want to get after it. But that's not what God says. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." And this is not some pacifistic thing. If anyone knows me, knows that's not my position. This is interpersonally. Do not repay evil for evil. And in Proverbs 16:32, one of the other ones I choke on the most, patience is better than power. And controlling one's emotions is better than capturing a city. I have a hard time with that. Patience I sometimes take as, if there's enough time, I'll be patient. If there's not enough time, well, then patience is out the window. It's back to doing what I said. But God says that patience is better than capturing a city. So peacemakers, those who've committed to that life, know that disagreement and conflict are unavoidable. We are sinners. Sinners fight. Sinners argue. We start problems. We start conflict. Problems amongst people are unavoidable. So that is why we are called to show Christ-like love to one another. That we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But in that love, peacemakers do not avoid difficult conversations. They don't avoid the discussions that have to be had, that need to be had. They don't look for trouble. They're not out stirring conflict. But we all know when there's discussions that need to be had. If you don't know what I mean, just wait a few years, you'll know exactly what I mean. If you know other humans, you will come across a time where it's time to have a difficult conversation. A peacemaker does not avoid that. They go forward in complete honesty, love, and gentleness, and always with the hope of reconciliation. They go into the difficult conversation, not because it's me win, you lose. It's brother or sister, you are wrong and we need to fix this. We need to be back in harmony. We need to be back in peace. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. Not talk to somebody else about it. Not make a passive-aggressive Facebook post about it. Go tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You have won him back. This is the beginning of church discipline. And I know a lot of people don't like that term and don't like Matthew chapter 18 all that much. But the beginning is a promise of, like, as you as a peacemaker, you are called, if your brother has sinned against you, go tell him. They may not know. I mean, I'm guilty of that a lot. I upset people, hurt feelings. I had no idea. Margie, just stay quiet back there. That peacemakers know that humans are human and that we may not be aware of how what we did or how that affected somebody. And we go and we tell our brothers, we go and we tell our sisters to give them the opportunity to listen, right? I mean, I'd like to think that if one of you came to me that I will listen, right? We agree. I remember back where it's but the whole concept here is to reconcile, to bring them back. That someone is going off to the left or to the right, and we want to bring them back. It's not just to make you mad or push you away. We want you to come back. A peacemaker ultimately has that harmony in mind, can clearly see when it's not, and how do we bring you back? And peacemakers forgive one another. And they ask for forgiveness when they've wronged each other. In Galatians 6, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone has overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. So that is how a peacemaker acts. Gentle, watching. It isn't, hey, look at me, I'm better than you. It is, but for the grace of God, or I was there last year, brother, I know where you're at, or maybe, you know, pray, you know, if God wills it, it won't be me again. Peacemakers know that they are just as sinful as anybody else. That they are called to do these things in gentleness and humility and love. And they don't start quarrels. They don't start gossiping. In Proverbs 17, it says to start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop a dispute before it breaks out. Peacemakers aren't lazy. They get after it. They go make, they go do, they go seek. They don't wait till the problem's already going and now we can't do anything about it. They're not, they are diligent. They are quick to act, right? If, you know, those closest to you should be the first people that you are a peacemaker to, right? Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your coworkers, you know, your church members, your church family. We should not ever be lazy or lacking of like, oh, I saw you sinning, but, you know, I just thought it'd kind of work itself out. That's not what Matthew 18 says. It says, go tell your brother. And so we've talked about our church members, our neighbors, but what about the people who hate us, who hate God? our enemies, right? What the world calls our enemies. We can fight them, right? They don't love God. They don't agree. But God demands we pray for our enemies. Because they may only be so for a short time. The most, whatever, when you picture an enemy of the church or enemy of God in your mind as a human, whatever you see, God saves those people. He loves those people and he brings them in. He saved Paul, the murderer. So there is no one out there that is beyond God. That is why peacemakers know that no human is truly our enemy. They are the mission field. They are the mission field. No matter how much they may hate at this moment, they are the mission field. They are not our enemies. Our enemy is the sin in our own flesh and the evil one, Satan. Those who are lost, we must pray for them. We must proclaim the gospel and trust in the Holy Spirit to bring them in as he wills it and to serve those who the great shepherd is calling home. And peacemakers know there's only so much you can do. In Romans chapter 12, 18, it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's only so much you can do. We are limited. There are people that will not reconcile. And a peacemaker knows, ultimately, this is not our church. This is God's church. This is not my country. This is God's country. This is not our world. This world belongs to God. We will do what we are called to do, but know that we are limited and that there are moments where we have to just let go and trust in God, because it is only him that can change hearts. But first and most importantly, we must seek peace with God. We have to understand that no peace exists without a right relationship with God. We love one another because God loved us. We were rebels, sinners, murderers, fornicators, adulterers, lawbreakers. We live at war with God. In Colossians 1, it says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. That's what God says about us. And we are at war with our Creator. And that is not a place you want to be. And we can't possibly make up for that. What we are, what we have done, and what we will do. But thankfully, we do not have to. Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the Prince of Peace. He came to us in our sin. Brother, go tell your brother. He came to us. He did what we can't do. He did the work, and he saved us. In Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his love he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. You are saved from the coming judgment. He who took us from being enemies of God to being called sons of God. And if that doesn't put you on your knees in humility, then I don't know what will. If the fact that you and I were an enemy of God, and yet he, through his love, sent his son to make us not an enemy, not lack of conflict, but to make us sons and daughters of God. Why would he do that? And he does that because of his mercy and his love for us. We are not worthy to even see God, yet we will stand before him one day and he will call us his own. He will call us sons of God. And he, this is the same God who leaves the 99 and searches for us and rejoices when we come home and when we are found. And the Holy Spirit brings our dead hearts to life. And he calls you to repent and to believe, to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is King, and to follow on in obedience to baptism. And if that's you today, if the Holy Spirit is on your heart today, and you have not made that confession, come forward. We're going to have a time of invitation before communion. We're going to have these things. This is the moment. If the Holy Spirit is on your heart right now, brothers, respond. Repent and believe. Come, accept that forgiveness that Christ has already done for you. He has already paid it. There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing that you have to earn. You don't have to go figure it out. You have to submit. You have to accept it. You have to stand here and say that Christ is King. That is, and submit to His holy will, Lord. So go today and be peacemakers. Submit yourselves to God's perfect will. Humble yourself and make peace. Make peace. Make peace in your homes, with your spouses, with your children and your parents and your coworkers and your schoolmates. Seek to be the peacemaker who's doing the work, who's going forward. And lead your life in peace the way that Christ loved you. And lead your families in peace because of the way Christ loves you. Pray for those who are lost, who are still enemies of God. And know that you, but for the grace of God, there you would be as well. And give thanks to the Creator God of the universe that He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. As we approach this time of communion, that your Spirit will move among us, and those that are here that need to repent, Lord, that they will come forward, they will repent and be saved. In Jesus Christ, amen.